Lord, Peter has told us, and we read elsewhere that, yes, that the flowers return and our bodies go back to dust, yet the word of our God stands forever. So may that be our hope on this day, we pray. May you use your servant and bless your servants, and may the gospel go forth, and may the teaching be consistent with your revelation unto us. So we ask, O Lord, for the blessing of the reading and the preaching and the hearing and the living out of your word by the work of your Spirit amongst us here, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up with verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give it a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So let me begin by saying, Happy Pentecost Sunday. Happy Pentecost Sunday. And yes, there is a Christian calendar. There is a Christian calendar. We don't celebrate Christmas in July. And in the Christian calendar, today is Pentecost Sunday. It followed Ascension Thursday, which was 10 days ago. And Pentecost having to do with 50, right? Penta, the Pentagon, 5. 50 days after the resurrection. So we're now at that juncture, and we're going to look at 1 Peter 3 in light of that. 1 Peter 3, that we would give a hope and defend the faith. And I think as a church, or as a people, the Reformed faith, we're usually pretty good at intellectually defending the gospel, shooting down other options. In Sunday school 2 weeks ago, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about those materialists, right? Everything is material, everything is material, everything is material. And then when you argue with them, they use the laws of logic, which are immaterial. That's silly. That's inconsistent. And some of you know Greg Bonson. This was one of his favorite passages, First Peter 3:15. Now, I love to argue personally and ask, how is it that amoebas, which multiplied by division or multiplied by division, how did they, quote, evolve into mammals that multiply by copulation? How exactly did that work? Can someone explain that to me? Because it doesn't seem to make much sense to me. So that's all fine and good, and we'll do a little bit of that here today, but I wonder how good we are about telling others about the hope that is within us. The hope that is within us, yes, hope, and I wonder how many times we are hesitant to talk to others about the faith because we are fearful. What might they think of me? What might they think of us? And even as your pastor, I confess to that. So I want to consider these things in the passage and what Pentecost is here on this particular Lord's Day. 1 Peter 3:15 in the ESV, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, or the NIV, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. No traffic today? You made it okay? All right. So Pentecost in the year 2025, we are celebrating Pentecost, or God's people are celebrating Pentecost for roughly the 4,000th time. 4,000th time, and since the resurrection of Jesus, roughly 2,000 times, which is my way of saying that Pentecost has deep roots and deep a deep history in Israel's history in the Old Testament that is long and storied. So we could go back to Genesis chapter 10. Who here remembers what's in Genesis chapter 10? Well, you probably don't. Most people would not. But that is the Table of Nations. And the Jews believe that the Table of Nations, that there were 70 nations in Genesis chapter 10. Keep that in the back of your mind. 70 nations. And as part of Pentecost, it's Jewish custom to believe that God gave the law, that Sinai, that what we read in Deuteronomy 5, or we could read it from Exodus chapter 20 also, that took place on Pentecost, that is the Jewish holiday of Pentecost. It's in the Old Testament, by the way. And that God gave the law to Moses, and that custom has it, that when God gave the law to Moses, he gave that law to Moses in 70 languages. One for each of the nations. And Moses comes down then, if you will, in the spirit. He's glowing. And we read about that and talked about that in Sunday school. So the Jews had three major feasts, three major celebrations or holidays, set of holy days, that is in the Old Testament, that it began with, the Jewish calendar began with, somebody tell me? Passover, yes. Passover, that God took them out of Egypt, and then 50 days later, they celebrated Pentecost, and then after that, they celebrated in the fall booths or tabernacles, and each one has a rich history or a nuanced celebration for each event, just like Easter is different than celebrating Christmas, which is different than celebrating Thanksgiving, and the point that I've made once or twice before, which I'll make again today, that calendars are inescapable and that they are not neutral, and most Americans follow a civil calendar, including a civil calendar that sets apart a certain month, and I think it's this month, yes? Is today June? Are we in June? To celebrate a Ramadan of sorts. That is, that the calendar serves a different God and a different religion and a different understanding of life. And that Jesus, we serve Jesus here as the Lord of the calendar too, in the year of our Lord 2025. So that Pentecost then, going back in the Old Testament, that Pentecost was at the end of the spring harvest, that there were annual celebrations and that they would receive the grain and that they would, which any people that wants to honor the Lord would say, that these things don't come from our own strength but from the hand of God, that they would acknowledge God and God's provisions in providing the harvest for them. And today, modern Jews celebrate, well, they do things like eating cheesecake. So you say, what does that have to do with it? Well, let's just say, I know, but I don't know. I'll just leave it at that. But they read the Torah. They stay up all night, and they'll read the Torah, and they read Ruth, because in Ruth there is the gathering of the grain, and they speak about David, because Ruth is unto David. If you read the book of David, and the tradition is that David died on Shavuot or on Pentecost. So when you get to, this is all to say that when you get to the New Testament, and I'll underscore new there, when you get to the New Testament and Pentecost, which happens in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and there's a new Pentecost, it is not new. It is not just out of the blue, like here's, let's have this holiday. But it is something very old. It has a rich history. That's what's happening in Acts and what's happening in the New Testament is that which is old is now being fulfilled before our very eyes. That there's a history and a heritage and an expectation. That something old, get this, which is being fulfilled, and that there is a new harvest, so to speak, a different kind of harvest, in that, as we read in Isaiah, that the law would go forth to the nations, and that Yahweh would no longer, I'll put that in quotes, that Yahweh would be the God of the world or of all the nations. And this is what Jesus says. So Jesus says, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, that he uses Isaiah 42, which we didn't read here today, but that the nations would put their hope in him. Right? So you begin with the promised land, Jerusalem, about the size of New Jersey, and now something new is happening. that the nations are going to be streaming to Jerusalem, if you will. Not literally, but that they're going to put their hope in him. That Paul the Jew says, that the root of Jesse, even he who will arise to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles will put their hope. So what's happening? That this is now coming to fulfillment before their very eyes, that is in the New Covenant or in the New Testament. So back to Peter. We know that Peter is writing to those who are suffering. They're being persecuted because they're followers of Jesus. It may not be large-scale persecution, so to speak, but they're being ostracized and punished in various ways for their faith. And he doesn't say to them that they should be angry. He doesn't say, at least here, that they should, quote, fight. He doesn't say, properly understood, that you would be ready to tell them just how wrong they are. But he does say that you should be ready to tell them about the hope that is within you. To tell them about the hope that is within you, that Peter is writing, and he wants his people, if nothing else, that they would be noted for a people of hope, that they would be a hopeful people, that a deep hope, if you will, not just hope that I hope that it'll be sunny this afternoon, I hope that we'll have nice weather tomorrow, but a hope that would endure, in fact, a hope that would endure, even if people in verse 13, that they would harm you because you were following that which is good, that a hope that would endure even suffering, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good and for doing evil, that they would be able to handle, that they would be defined by hope, even if they were being defamed. And my question for the people of God here today is that, do you have that hope? Or maybe even better put, do you live by that hope? Like, is that somehow definitive of who you are, that you're a hopeful person, biblically defined, that in your psyche or in your soul, would you be able to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you? I guess I'm not so sure that always is what drives me, if you will. I'm not so sure that that's always what's at the center of who I am or who we are. I know that it is a silly thing to be a materialist and to say that everything is material, and then also to say that the laws of logic are true. I know that. That's easy to proclaim. That's easy for me to teach about. But that hope, that the scriptures teach us that God called Abraham and said that through Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him, even Italians and those from Ghana and those from Guyana. Even those different languages and those different peoples, and that this would all happen through somebody who was Abraham, was, I think he was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90, yes, 90 years old, and yet they believed the promises, however imperfectly. And then you've got the account of Moses, that this promise and this hope comes through Moses, that God's people are in Egypt, that they are slaves and enslaved in Egypt. And as we read in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, that God took them out with an outstretched arm, and that Pharaoh was taken down, and that the Red Sea was split, and that they were taken out and eventually taken into the Promised Land, and that God, before getting to the Promised Land, that he gave them a law, and that he, leading them into the Promised Land, that there was a river. In fact, the river was at flood stage, and God stopped that river, the Jordan River, like that. And in went the people of God into the promised land. And I'm just giving you a smattering, if you will. And then you've got Ruth and David, and they're ministering and so forth. And then you have a period of, they go into exile, and then you have a period of silence, and you have John, the ministry then of John the Baptist, and then Jesus and Mary, and God is now dwelling with his people and with the world through his Son. But things did not go so well for them, or maybe better put, they went exactly as God had planned. According to plan. And they put him on a cross, and they crucified him, and they nailed him to a tree, and he was buried, and then on the third day he arose from the grave, and that there were many witnesses, I think 500 plus, and Peter, our author here, Peter is a witness. He saw him, and he ate with him, and he was restored by him. And that somehow in this story of God and in God's providence, that same story somehow by God's grace and the work of the Spirit has invaded our lives and has invaded my life, has invaded your life and your mind and your heart. And that he tells us that personally, if you will, in baptism, that whether your name be Richard or Benjamin, that even though that we live in a dark world, even though there's much disappointment and much discouragement around us, that there's so much sadness. And so much discouragement, and so many times you want to give in or just give up, or so many times you want to weep because you see people who are hurting and those who have lost a friend, lost a child, and yet through the gospel and the promises of God, in some manner, however he miraculously does that, he allows us by, if you will, invading our hearts and granting us some sense of hope, a hope that does not disappoint. So it's the greatest story that has ever been told, bar none, and yet, and then he tells us, or Peter, better put, Peter tells us or reminds us that we're to sanctify the Lord in our hearts, or we're to sanctify, honor Christ as Lord, or but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, that and to the end that we would have hope, that is that hope in the hope in Greek is that we would look forward to something, or this idea of fulfillment, and that we have confidence, that we would be able to put confidence in something that is before our very eyes and it has not been fully realized in our own lives and in history. That we would see the world in terms of that. And in fact, that hope, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Christ as Lord is holy. Even without fear, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's why our Deacon Jared read from Isaiah chapter 8, the idea that Assyria had been a tool of God's power and judgment on Israel. Let me back up. Peter is referencing Isaiah 8 here. And we read in Isaiah 8, how God is with us, or Emmanuel, that's not the language that was used. And Isaiah writes, do not fear what they fear. Do not dread what they dread. Do not be in dread that our life is secured not in strategy sessions or in a practice of human power, but secured by God and by God alone. that the Christian would be confident in light of that, just as God was providing for the Jews in the period of Isaiah and Peter. Peter applies this directly to Jesus, but sanctify the Lord God, or sanctify the Lord Jesus, the Christ, as Lord in your hearts. And he says that you should be able to, or wanting to, give an apology. That's the apology, that is the Greek word for defense, the Greek word for defense. It can be used in a very legal setting, but it also can be used very casual, in that there's a going back and forth, in that we're to be able to, or to desire to give a defense for the hope that is within us. The presumption is, once again, is that you have that hope. In fact, the presumption is that people would be curious about you and the hope that is within you, and they would actually ask you questions. What is it, Denise, that makes you tick? How can you go on? What is it that, why are you smiling? You shouldn't be. Why are you able to handle this? Why is it that you seem so resilient? Why is it that you seem to have your eyes fixed on something? Why is it that you can handle certain things that the average person can't? Why is it that you're weird? You're different. You're odd in some manner or form. And the presumption is that they're actually going to ask you, what is it? What is it that makes you tick? And they may even challenge you and give you an opportunity to speak about that. And some perhaps at this point may be scared or scared off because, well, I don't know that I could defend the Christianity against the skeptic, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Maybe yes and maybe no, but I don't know that that's really the point. Of course, it's fine to brush up. You can listen to a Bonson article or two, or a Bonson tape or two, and ask the basic question when people challenge you in the faith. It's just say, well, why do you say that? On what basis? So people will, you know, you're talking to somebody at work, and they say, oh, the Bible contains so many errors, so many errors, so many errors. Huh. Faithful response might be, can you just tell me one error? And the odds are the person that has said that to you is just parroting somebody else, and they don't really know of any particular errors. They're just saying what they've been told to say. And I do think we live in an encouraging time in this sense, in that some, if you will, are giving Christianity a second chance, or rethinking, if you will, Christianity. In fact, especially young men are increasing in church attendance, I should say. And perhaps the alternatives have pushed people back to Christianity. That is, it's not so easy to live a life where you're told that you have no hope and that there is no meaning and that all is chaos. So it's said that in one form or another. I'm not saying people come out and say that outright. Maybe people realize after time that relationship-less sex, that is, that sex with anybody and everybody, that a hookup culture just is not all that fulfilling and satisfying in the long run. That's not the way that God has made us. Maybe people are realizing that environmentalism is really a religion, and yet it's one without redemption and without hope. Maybe they're realizing that critical theory is a religion, but it is a religion without redemption and without hope. And it's a fair question to people as they ask you or as you debate about Christianity. They may want to critique it, but at another level, they want to mimic it. That is, at some level, they want Christian ethics, or they want innocent until proven guilty, or they want some of the things that Christianity brings to the table. Yet they want this, but they don't want that. And the challenge then of the believer is to say, well, you have to be consistent here. That said, I don't really think that Peter is thinking of these intellectual arguments and, rationalism and so forth. And perhaps I can explain it this way. That if somebody comes and says, Monica, tell me about the hope that is within you. That the response may, Monica can do more than this, I know. Monica's very smart, but to say, look, this is what I know. And to mimic John chapter 9 and the man born blind. They says, who made it? Who is this guy that enabled you to see? You were born blind. Who is this man? What's his thing? And the man born blind says, I don't know. But this I do know, that I was born blind, and now I see. I may not be able to answer all your questions, all your quizzes, and so forth, but this much I do know. I was blind, and now I can see, or maybe then a different way to put it, that I was born in darkness, and everywhere I looked was darkness. But then somehow, from God Himself, my eyes were opened, and I saw the light of the world right there before me. And they call Him Jesus. And they call Him the Messiah. And they call Him the hope of the nations. And I call Him my Savior and my Lord. So on Pentecost 2025, I remind you, which you knew already, that Jesus is the hope not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles, and that they too, including the nations themselves, must learn and must continue to put their hope in Him, the Jewish Messiah. And to want peace, as we read about in Isaiah chapter 2, that He is the hope, and he is our hope. Peter reminds us as we do this, don't be a jerk, that's a Troborsch translation, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, right? To be as kind as you can, to live in such a way that they would be curious about you, that they would say, you are a curious boy, you are a curious girl. And as the conversation then continues, that is our conversation, to say that we, that is that our testimony is, we have found Him, the one that they wrote about in the prophets, and the one that Moses spoke about. And He has given me hope. And may that be true on this day through the Spirit of God. So let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the work of the Spirit. We thank You for this day. We thank You, oh Lord, that we serve Jesus on this day in the year of our Lord. Oh Lord, grant us hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.